second chapter of Ephesians and the second chapter of Colossians. Father in heaven, we thank you for your gathering spirit, for your saving grace, for your edifying word, for the communion of the saints, for the rebuke of the spirit, and the comfort in truth and in your life. Enable us today, grant us refuge from distractions, from worries, from cares. Quicken this mortal body, our minds, enliven them to your word and your truth, and cause us to live before you and in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 10 and 10, the thief does not come except to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. He speaks of a life that is more abundant. Ephesians 2, verse 1, says, "You he made alive." And he's talking about people who are already living, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace, you have been saved." This life that he's talking about is so much more abundant that in comparison he calls it to be dead. In Colossians chapter 2, once again, he speaks of that state of death of the unconverted persons. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And in the third chapter of Colossians, in verse 3, he tells us, "For you died." Now here is the believer, the Christian, who is called dead and not alive. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We're told in Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." And so we posed some questions last Lord's Day. Seven questions. What is this? This dead or alive, dead and alive business. How can one be alive and yet dead? How can one be dead and yet alive? And we answered the first question, I think. To be alive, in the sense understood here, is to be sensitive to or sensitized, to experience in the senses. When your eyes sense the light and see, then they are alive. But if you have something wrong with this sensing apparatus in your eyes, a person may have those eyeballs in his head, and they're being supplied with blood and oxygen, and they're not corrupting and corroding and withering away, but he doesn't see anything. His eyes are dead. If we do not hear, even though all the hearing apparatus is here, we are dead to the sounds about us. When we are anesthetized, as people do when the doctor's going to cut on you and work on you, your body's still living, but you're dead to what's going on. People cut you wide open, saw your bones, pull you about. You don't know a thing in the world about it. You're dead to it, but you're not dead. You just aren't in communication with what's happening. You're dead to it. When we speak about our fingers or something becoming calloused or burned or something like that, we say that they're deadened. And so that's what we have, to experience in the senses. To have an absence of these is a state of death and to be dead to. And then we notice that in question number 2, how can one be alive and yet dead? How can one be dead and yet alive? That we can live in only one realm at a time. There's no such thing as a dual life or a dual citizenship. There's only one legal, real, viable, fruitful, enduring loyalty. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will give his allegiance to either one or the other. You can't have perfect allegiance to two people. And he calls that hate and death, hate and love. You'll either love one, hate the other, hate one, love the other. He talks about that even in relation to himself and our dearest, most precious loved ones on earth. He says, you've got to come to me and love me and hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sister and your wife and your husband and your children. Now, he does not mean that we have animosity or hostility or we have malignant feelings toward these persons, but he means that you must prefer me rather than them. Now, the two realms in which we can only and certainly do live in one while we're dead to the other is either sin or righteousness. You cannot be alive to sin and alive to righteousness at the same time. This idea, living in a little sin, living in a little righteousness, not so. People who think they are living in sin and pretending a little righteousness, they do a little dab of that, about all they can stand, but their life is still in sin. You're either alive to God and righteousness, or you're alive to unrighteousness and to the devil. If you're alive to sin, you live to self in the flesh and you're under law. If you're alive to righteousness, you live to God in Christ, and you live in the Spirit and you're under grace. Now, the Lord will, we may talk some more about that next Lord's Day, next Sunday. This thing just doesn't quite, not going to quite get through with it today. And we talked about last Sunday, in what sense the sinner is not dead but alive, and in what sense he is alive but not dead. Now we want to take up today these last three questions that we mentioned last Sunday. That is, in what sense is the believer not dead? And in what sense is he dead? And in what sense is he alive? Just as the unbeliever is not dead physically, so the believer, the Christian, is not dead physically. That is, in his natural senses. In fact, to tell you the truth, the Christian is more alive in his true natural senses than non-Christian is. These senses represent to him, and he communicates with that which he's supposed to. He's healed. And even those bodily senses are healed in a sense and where they are more keen and more fulfilling. He can appreciate things better. But he's not dead in his natural senses. He's alive for all bodily needs, to his legitimate desires, to pleasures, and to pain. A lot of people misunderstand these. I remember many years ago when I was learning something about these truths of being dead, being crucified with Christ, being raised with him, living the resurrection life, of the life of the believer being Christ himself, reckoning yourselves dead. I heard a preacher give a testimony. And whether he's lying about it or no, I don't know whether he lied about it, told the truth about it. But I do know what he told was a lie, whether he's lying or not. Now, you might wonder how that can be, and I'll explain it to you in just a little bit. And this is what he said. He's talking about a particular fellow who went to a dentist. And this was on the mission field. And the dentist did not have the medications to deaden his teeth and his nerves and his gums like we do here. But he was a Christian and he believed Galatians 2:20. He's crucified with Christ. And Romans 6. And said he got up in the dentist chair and he reckoned himself dead. I'm crucified with Christ, and he counted himself dead. And he really believed that, and he reckoned on it. And the dentist went to work on him, and he didn't feel a thing. Now, as I said, I don't know whether he lied about that. He might have told the truth, but he was lying. He told a lie, whether he was lying or not. You say, well, how could that be? It might, could have possibly happened. That might have happened. After all, these pagans walk barefooted on coals of fire and come out on the other side and hadn't even got a blister on their feet. You know that happens. They do that. They're not Christians. They are devil worshipers. And the testimonies of such physical phenomena, supernatural, miraculous phenomena, are legion. We could spend all morning giving illustrations of times in which that happens. But, dear friends, that is not what the Bible is talking about here, and it isn't Christianity at all. I know there are times when God gives special grace. But when the martyrs suffered and died, they suffered and died. He's not talking about being dead in our natural senses or to our natural senses. We still hurt. We still have joy, yes, enjoyment and pleasures. We still have the same kind of bodily needs. Don't expect, young people, for any chemical changes to take place in your body as a Christian that will deliver you from the pains of growing up. And when you get married, and in married life, don't expect there to be any changes in your natural body that's going to make marriage easier. Solve those problems. It's not in that realm. So the believer is just alive physically. The unbeliever is. But before, that does not affect that at all. He's also, as we said, he's alive psychologically. That is, his natural affections. Christian boys like girls. That is, unless something wrong with them. Christian girls like boys. Christian parents love their children more than the neighbor's children. In fact, their partiality toward them. Grandparents, too. Last week, one of my grandparent friends, most my friends I've had for many years, now they're all grandparents. They're all getting old. And was talking about one of their grandchildren and said, he's just busy all the time. Now, what you talking about when he comes in the house? He's turning this on, unplugging this, taking down that, looking over this. Not a second wasted. Said he's just busy all the time. Been somebody else's kid. He'd been a pilfer and a meddler. Well, we have those natural affections. Christians have them. Just like others. We are not unnatural. I met a preacher a number of years ago who used to perform regularly on the Grand Ole Opry. You probably wouldn't recognize him. He was one of the Bales brothers. Homer Bales. He pastors a Methodist church down south of here. And I asked him, I said, how long has it been since you sung at the opera on the Grand Ole Opry? Well, he said, I got my guitar. I still sing a love song every now and then. And I looked at him a little wide-eyed. And he said, Bible says, man's in bad shape, lost his natural affection. And, of course, he got that from Romans 1, and I reckon that's so. I mean, you've really gone down the road in reprobation when you do not have natural affection that God has given unto you. So we don't die psychologically. Christians, believers, have the same psychological composition that all men do. We have sympathy. We ought to have, more keen than others. We have sorrow. We ought to have it deeper than all others. We have joy, a joy that the world knows nothing about. We fear. That's right. Our knees knock. Our joints loosen. Our mouth gets dry. We stutter and stumble. We blush. Our ears burn. We get embarrassed. We have those problems. They demonstrate courage and natural faith, as well as spiritual faith that Brother Moore has been talking about to us this past week. We also have carnal pleasures and unpleasantries. We like ice cream cones. We like fried chicken. And people have different tastes. We enjoy those things. We like the beauties. We have the appreciation more than others of the natural beauty. But more than others, we like order in music and in art. That's one reason why I have a hard time believing that Christians like rock music. And most of them who understand what's going on, realizing that they're identifying with something in the flesh back there that's related to that old man. The thing is chaos and disorder, and it does not fit in God's universe at all. It is something that is superimposed upon it that is evil and out of order. But we can appreciate those things. The Christian is not dead intellectually or philosophically. The fact that a person has a Ph.D. behind his name, that is, he is a doctor of philosophy, does not mean that he cannot be a Christian. In fact, the functions of the mind in the natural sciences and arts are more efficient and real in the Christian than they are otherwise. We are not intellectually, philosophically fools and nincompoops. The Bible uses such terms like we are fools for Christ. He's not meaning we are blithering idiots and we go around like morons, they ain't got no sense. He simply means as far as the world is concerned, in our steadfast faith in God, looking not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, we look to be foolish. We are that which is abominable and despicable and contemptible before men, but highly esteemed in the sight of God. So that isn't true. We're not so. Actually, if you can dig out some true history, and modern education has tried hard, very difficult to bury it and obscure it, you will discover this, that all the pioneering in education has been done by Christians. First schools in this country were Christian schools. There weren't any other kind. Churches started up. They are all reprobate now. But they were started as Christian schools, the pioneering in the sciences. Most of the discoveries in physics and science, the early pioneering breakthroughs, were done by Christians, strong believers in Christ. Isaac Newton, the man who made the first breakthrough in all of what is known as science today, discoveries. He was a Christian. And the humanities, the first hospitals, the only orphanages in this country were established by Christians. The devil taking them all over now. But they were first by Christians. Francis Schaeffer said the purest music that was ever written and is never given on this earth was given by a man and written by a man who was a thoroughgoing Christian. To him, the universe, you didn't have to put things in order and to integrate things and make them all fit together. God's already made them fit together. It was a universe of order and right. He was a thoroughgoing Christian under God, believed the truth. And so the Christian isn't dead. You don't have to worry about that. He isn't dead psychologically or intellectually, philosophically. That is not what he glories in. That is not his hope. But he isn't dead in that sense. What is the believer dead to? What is he talking about then? It says you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. I am crucified with Christ. What is he dead to? Once again, bearing and remembering now what we mean when we're talking about dead. Insensitive to, not in communication with. You remember when we said that the sinner was alive to sin in the sense that what he likes, what he enjoys, what turns him on is sin. It isn't simply the need and the lust of the natural body, but that which is wrong, that which is perverse. He likes it because it is sin. In the same sense, dear friend, the Christian is dead to sin. It does not mean that he cannot sin. I did not say that at all. But he's dead to it. That is, his senses have been dulled to it. Instead of being that which thrills him and fulfills him and excites him, it's dull and drab and lifeless and even repulsive. He's dead to sin. Now let me particularize that. He's dead to blasphemy against God, sacred things. He's dead to that. But the world, the lost man, is alive to it. Do you know why most of the movies nowadays have an R rating on it? At least a PG rating on it. Because they know that the world wants a dirty movie. And if the plot of the movie, the plot of the book, we'll just talk about all kinds of literature or art. Here a while back, you remember there was a big squabble about the art that the Congress is underwriting and subsidizing and the blasphemy of it. Why that? Huh? Even if the plot, they say, well, this ought to be according as things really are. But they're not as things really are. They make them worse than things really are. Even if it doesn't call for anything, they have got to put some cussing in it and some filth and some blasphemy. Even when ordinarily in the roughest crowd you'd never hear it. Why? Because that's what the sinner likes. He wants that. They turn a Christian on? No. It hurts him. It's like taking your fingernails and running across a blackboard. When he hears language, filth, he cringes him. He flinches. He wants to get away from it. He wants to hide from it. Not only dead to it, abhors him. He's dead to blasphemy against God and sacred things. I'm talking about the first four commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God's one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Him only shalt thou serve. No idolatry. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not have any graven images. He's alive to God, but he's dead to this blasphemies against God. He's dead to rebellion and disrespect. If he was a rebellious child, and he got his kicks out of sassing his mama and daddy, thumbing his nose at the president and the government, he won't like that no more. You'll find that he's bound to honoring the authority that's there. He's dead to that. It hurts him to see it. He's not alive to that anymore. I'm talking about the person who's alive to God. He's dead to sin. He's dead to murder. He doesn't want to kill anybody. He doesn't want to hate. In fact, he doesn't even hate anybody. He's dead to lies. He doesn't like to lie. In fact, when he finds out he has told a lie, he can't wait till he gets somewhere and straightens it out. I'm wrong about this. I didn't tell the truth about it. I misrepresented that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Let me straighten that out. He's dead to stealing. When he gets the wrong change at the cash register and he gets a $10 bill when he was supposed to have gotten a $5 or something like that, he doesn't go home and say, boy, I got to him. My wife bought a set of dishes. Where was it? Kmart. That's where it was. She was looking at two sets of dishes. And they had both patterns out there, and one of them was a little bit more expensive than the other. And I don't know what Brother Vincent is talking about. He said he liked to get those women in the store where he could sell them their furniture right quick, and the man wouldn't come along. My wife not like that. I can't hardly get her to buy anything. When I go in the store, I'm figuring on buying something. She just wants to look at it. It takes her a long time to decide to buy something. But anyway, she was looking, and she looked and looked and said, well, let me try this, look at that. And eventually she bought the cheaper set. And then she got home. She said, you know, I still got some money left. And she got to checking the tickets and the price of it and everything. She found out that she had the expensive set, and they had just charged her for the cheaper set. And she had a little bit of a problem with that, because one time that had happened in a dry goods store, and she took the garment back where the person had made the mistake and had charged her the wrong money, not enough money, or given her too much garments or something like that. And when she did that, and the manager found out about it, he fired the person. She said, I don't want to get that person fired, but I can't keep these dishes. What am I going to do with them? She couldn't have it. Now, a Christian just can't have somebody else's possessions. He can't cheat you. He's not alive to steal, and he's dead to that. I'm talking about being dead to sin. He's dead to sexual immorality. Sure, he has, and she has, the same bodily desires as everybody else does, but dear friend, they cannot enter into that. They can't. They can't live in that. You might think about it, but dear friends, you cannot enter into it. You're dead to sexual immorality, to covetousness. He does not want what his neighbor has. He loves his neighbor. To the man, the other woman is as his sister, as his mother. To the woman, the other man is as her father or her brother. He's dead to the law. I'm not going to spend much on this, just a moment. We'll talk about it probably next Sunday, in Romans chapter 7. We're talking about what the Christian is dead to. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we are in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were aroused by the law, were working our members to bear fruit unto death. But now we have been delivered from that law, having died to that we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of letter. And suffice it to say this right now, that we're serving God and serving righteousness, not because of an oldness of a letter, that is, the letter of the law says you must do and you must not do, but in the newness of the Spirit, which says you are free to live unto God, and you're set free from that bondage that you were in that made the law the operative factor in your life. You're dead to that. We're also, as Christians, we're dead to guilt. Judgment. Condemnation. Now, if you are trying to put down a Christian. That is, put him under condemnation. Put him under guilt. By your judgmental actions, you might as well give up. You can't do that. The Bible says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died. You say, well, I wish it worked that way for me. Well, maybe we can help you a little bit with it. And God to take care of their religious business, that they are not yet Christians. They're not yet born again. You got to go to a man and tell him your sins and ask him to give you absolution. You got to go to a man and ask him to make things right for you with God. If you've got to receive what he says and where you stand with God, you have no communication with God yourself. You're not Christian. Christians are alive to God themselves. Now, if I get in trouble with my wife, I won't be asking one of my children to kind of straighten things out for me with the mother. We have a relationship personally between us. We talk to each other. We live together. Person is alive to God. He is in communication with the personal living God, the true and living God. Is it so with you? The veil of the temple has been opened. God communed with you. He's alive to God. Brother Denny's talking about that man named Jesus Christ who lived, and it is reputed that he rose from the dead. Millions of people in the last 20 centuries have said they knew him. 500 people saw him bodily. But even now today, people are saying, I met Jesus. This historical record is more than history to me. All of that's good, that's fine. But you ask me how I know he lives, as the song says, he lives within my heart. He is precious to us. He's alive to Jesus Christ. He's not just a myth. He's not just a legend. He's not just a story. He's not historical fact. He is reality. And in Christ, we are alive to the Holy Spirit. The Christian is alive to righteousness, to justice, to equity. He likes it. He glories in it. He has no desire to beat or to take advantage of anyone. He doesn't find a widow woman in a tight spot needing to sell something to get some groceries and beat her down in her price so he can go off bragging about what a bargain he got. He isn't out to take advantage of the next fella. He doesn't glory about hiring a man and getting him for $2 an hour cheaper than the going rate so he can stick that $2 in his own filthy full pocket. He wants to pay as much as he possibly can and still stay in business. You say, well, that isn't the way you get rich. I know it isn't, but you know, Christians are dead to stealing and sin, and he's alive to righteousness, to doing what's right. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if commerce, if labor-management relationship was kind of like it was with Boaz and his reapers in his field? Goes out in the morning, and all the hired hands, the reapers, say, the Lord bless thee. And Boaz, the boss, says, God be with you and the Lord bless you. Man alive, wouldn't need no unions, would we? Labor relation boards and arbiters. Well, here's the Christian. He's alive to righteousness, to justice, to equity. And as such, he loves God's law. It isn't something distasteful and abhorrent and something irritable to him, but he delights in it, as David said, it's just like finding a bucket of honey. He loves truth. He believes the Bible, not because what the Bible says is what he likes, but because it's the truth. Oh, we cannot begin to describe what a wonderful blessing that is. What a horrible curse it is to believe a lie because you want it to be so. It's not so. I had to reckon with the fact a long time ago that I was not a good-looking man. I wasn't handsome. Now, don't argue with me about that. I want to believe that. Now, when I was a kid, I was even uglier than I am now. I was freckled as a guinea egg, except for that place on the side of my face where I had all the freckles fried off toting a hot stove out of the classroom one time. But it wasn't freckled, and when I wanted folks to think more of me, I'd get over my left side, give them a good profile. I tried to kid myself about that for a long time, but I finally came to reconcile with the fact I was just what I was. Just an old, ugly, red-headed, freckle-faced Irishman. And that being the truth, knowing that God made me like he was to be at peace with that. Now, dear friends, if you're going along with an illusion, trying to kid yourself about anything, every time you run upon reality, you're going to get mad. And you're going to lose your peace. To love the truth, the facts as it is, and know as they are, it's all right. He loves sanity, reason, and order, rationality. He does not love irrationality and disorder. He's alive to that. The Christian is alive to Christian fellowship in the Spirit. And in truth, and in grace. That is, when you bring him into a congregation or in a group where there are Christians, it's just like the little doggy calf that got lost out there somewhere, you know. And cattle are like a lot of others, they are gregarious. They don't like to be by themselves. You put one of them in a pasture, he'll run the fence and bawl if he can't get out and beller his head off until you put another calf in there with him and let him get out with some others. But you bring that little old calf in and you'd open the gate where the other cows are. Boy, lickety-split, he's tickled to death to be with the bunch. Now, we're people, but we're just more than people. We are people that have been redeemed out of all men, called out and separated, and there's a special communion and fellowship that Christians have alive to it. No one else did. John writes, and he says, we write these things unto you that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, in spirit, in truth, and grace. He is also alive to Christian graces. Let me read you these verses very quickly from Colossians chapter 3. We read it in our opening time. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Now, he talks about these Christian graces. Tender mercies. He loves mercy. He's not unmerciful and mean. He's alive to kindness. He's alive to humility, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Not only is he that himself, but he admires it in people. Forbearing with one another, forgiving one another, forgiveness, generosity. All these things put on love, servitude, giving, really. In the Christian, it takes more grace to receive someone else's service and kindness than it does for him to give his own service and kindness. If there's any problem, that's where it is, because it's so much more blessed to give than to receive. One other thing I want to say that the believer is alive to. He's alive to God's sovereignty. That is no little blessing. That is, he is aware that we have a omnipotent, all-wise, all-powerful, entirely unfettered, free God who does whatsoever he pleases, and that he orders all things and works all things after the purpose of his own will. That he knows in the providence and a purpose in evil as well as good, that whatever I am experiencing and whatever I am going through at this hour and this time, however painful and disagreeable and uncomfortable it is to me, there's a sovereign God in whose hand and power and will it is working. It hasn't swarmed on him and got out of his control. He's got it all gathered up. You listening to me? Are you alive to that? To God's sovereign free providence? That in all he's wise, and although what is happening is not what you would have ordered at all, and it is not right, and it's hurting you, that God's wise in ordering it like it is? Now, I know that isn't easy. But, dear friends, that's the truth, and you're alive to that. The sinner is not alive to that. You know what he's alive to? Look. The way the cookie crumbles. Whatever he can arrange. And he finds out he's frustrated, things beyond his control, things going wrong, he can't do anything about it, can't help. He's frustrated, he's worried. He's railing about the weather, he's railing about the circumstances, he's railing about his job, railing about taxes, railing about the government, railing about schools, railing about this and after the other. He got no God, but dear friend, Christians alive. The wise and mighty God in it all, in his goodness and his kindness, and ultimately, hear it, dear pilgrim, our good and blessing. Romans 8:28 again. For we know, I wish we did, that all things do work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Are you in that? He's alive to that. Now in closing, let me say this. You say, Brother Merle, some of those things you said I was alive to, I don't know whether I'm living in them too much. Some of those things you said I was dead to, you know, I'm kind of feeling some of them. Well, this isn't always, as is anything in the Bible, it isn't always automatically operative. The Bible tells us, what so? This is true. Therefore, count it to be so. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. And so you're going to have to reckon on it. You must believe it. As Brother Moore spent those 4 days with us talking about the progress and the growth of human faith in the soul, it's just a matter of coming to believe the truth, what is. Believe it. Count on it. Hear of it. That's what you're doing now. Confess it. Tell it. That's what you need to do. And declare it. And live it. Our Lord has come that we might have life. And life more abundant. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that not only did you do this great work in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross, when you sent him that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But you wrote it down in the record in the book. You told it to us. You left those apostles to preach and to write these words. And you're still telling it to us by your Spirit. And you've appointed this day and this time and this hour for us to hear it and believe it and do it. Even so, we pray that it will be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone have a word of testimony or an exhortation or scripture that you'd like to give us today?